The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We've been going through the names of God, and I got to tell you that this, to me, has been neat for one major reason. The reason this has been neat to me is just because the names of God that I'm familiar with, that I know, it's not come across like that anymore. Like, again, last week we ended with Jehovah Jireh, and how we've all heard that name maybe before, how God is Jehovah Jireh, and he's the Lord who provides. But it takes on a new meaning because it's not just that God provides our needs or our wants or what we desire. God provided the sacrifice that was needed for us to have a relationship with him. And so as we look through these names of God, it's been neat to me to see how the gospel, the reality of the gospel has been like strung out through these names. And that's neat because so many times we disassociate the names of God and we kind of compartmentalize them to what we're going through at that time. But it's so neat to see that God all along had this plan of the gospel, of bringing you and I into a relationship with him. And so this morning, we're going to continue with the names of God. This is forewarning. I'm going to butcher names this morning. So if you want to, if nothing else, you have my full permission to laugh when I butcher them, because I'm going to laugh because I butchered them. But we started out, and God is Elohim. He is the supreme deity. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's perfect. And that was the first name that God identifies himself by. When he speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says to them, I am, the story Miss Bonnie read about creation, that was Elohim. It was the very first name used by God for himself. But then we talked about how God isn't just the supreme being, the supreme deity, as pure, righteous, and holy one. He's Yahweh. It's the personal name. It's the name that God desires to have a relationship with his creation, with his people, and how in order to make the connection between Yahweh and Elohim, the nation of Israel came up with this name Jehovah to capture, and they could say the name Jehovah without insulting God. And so it was the name given to God to express both his Elohim, his supreme deity, and also his Yahweh, his relational side of things. And then last week we talked about how the way that God did this and the way that God made a way for you and I to have a relationship with him is he became Jehovah Jireh. He became the Lord who provided the sacrifice, provided the way for you and I to have a relationship with God. And so this morning, we just like we did last week, we started out with the two names of Elohim, and then we had some like compound names that came off of that. This week, we're going to look at some Jehovah names, and they're compound names that come off of Jehovah. Now, if anybody wants to be brave, how would you pronounce that? Let me just hear you pronounce it. Let's go with that. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Yes. Golic. I think. I don't know. But it sounds good to me. Jehovah Golic. It's the Lord, your Redeemer. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, although you have been forsaken and hated, no one traveling through, I will make you an everlasting pride, the joy for all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed with royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Redemption is an interesting term, and so the Lord your Redeemer is an interesting term because it's not just that like God is our Redeemer. Like that's neat, but like the term actually, when you look at it, means that you were purchased or bought back with a price. So God actually bought you back with a price. He paid the price for you. Like sometimes I think we get lost in the fact that like, oh, you know, yeah, God died on the cross for my sins. Great. That's wonderful. But the idea is you were his, you turned your back on him, and then he chased you down and bought you back and purchased you back. And he didn't just purchase you back. He brought you back with him to the fold. That's so interesting and so neat to me. And I guess the reason I'd say it's so neat to me is this. Anybody ever like last picked in sports? I'm going to raise my hand real high. last picked in sports. That was me. I was like, I think I was a skinny kid. I have chicken legs still to this day. And like that was just like, I was that kid that was last picked. And so in my mind, when I'm picturing this, what I'm picturing is being picked for a team and then saying, you know what? I don't really want that. I don't want to play kickball today. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to play badminton because badminton's more fun than kickball. And then God leaving the kickball game, coming after me and saying, no, listen, I want you on my team. I want to bring you back with me. It's the idea that like we left God willingly and God pursued us and God desires us so much that he becomes the God who will chase you down to buy you, to purchase you back, even though you turned your back on him. So the first one, Jehovah Gullik, the Lord is our Redeemer. The second one is kind of like it, Jehovah Mashketh. It's the Lord, your Savior. Similar, because again, it's the idea that the bringing back of something that was lost. But Savior also has a different term or an interesting term. You have the passages there, Isaiah 49:26. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In our John passage, this is one of the most profound statements ever given to Jesus. John 4:42. This is the Samaritan people. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you look at that term saving, it's not just the part of bringing back. What is a Savior? Y'all quiet this morning. All right, I got you. All right, a Savior, if... I'm going to use you as an example. Matt got a phone call from his cousin last night. I don't know what time it was, but it was late. Now, something with the fuel pump was wrong in his truck. He was stranded. Now, why did he call Matt?
To be a savior,
because he needed help. He was stuck. He was stranded. He had no way of fixing things on his own. He needed somebody to come help him figure out what the problem was, to crawl underneath the car till 3:00 in the morning in the freezing cold. He needed a savior. And a lot of times for us, we do this. We look at other people's sin and we focus on their sin. And what it does for us is it allows us to not feel as bad about our sins. And so we end up believing this idea of, I don't really need help. I'm a pretty okay person. I'm not that bad off. But the idea when you and I understand that the Lord is our Savior, it's the idea that we aren't good. We weren't sitting pretty. We weren't doing good on our own. We were destitute and needed somebody to come and help us. A Savior is somebody who comes in and does something that no one else can do. The other idea is you need a Savior when you're in danger. And we don't like to talk about this in church, and we don't like to think about this in church a lot, but do you realize that you were in danger before God, before Christ came and died on the cross for your sins? You were in danger of never having a relationship with the God of the universe who created you to have a relationship with him. He put the desire to have a relationship with him in your heart so that you'd long for him even though you didn't know him. And so you were in danger of never getting to experience that. You were in danger of feeling the full wrath of God, which is separation from him for all eternity. You were in danger of experiencing all those things had it not been for Christ. We don't like to think of ourselves in danger. We like to think of ourselves as, I'm pretty okay. How many of y'all, and I don't know Shreveport well enough, are there dangerous spots in Shreveport? Okay. I guess you guys know there are. How y'all know there are dangerous spots in Shreveport? Never mind. Would you go to a dangerous spot in Shreveport on your own? No. Why? Because you're not going to willingly put yourself into a dangerous situation. I find myself constantly with my kids. Nora, don't climb on the back of the couch balancing 16 trays and try and do a balancing act with knives below you. Why? Because it's a dangerous situation. You wouldn't willingly put yourself into a dangerous situation. But so many of us leave ourselves in dangerous situations because we refuse to acknowledge the fact that God, through Jesus, desires to save you and pull you from your sin out into a life that glorifies him. All right, so we've gone through two names so far. The next one, Jehovah Tishkenu, right? Close. All right, good. All right, it's the Lord is our righteousness. You have Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, Romans 3, 23, 22, and this is righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God made him who knew no sin, sin, so that we might become his righteousness. This is a remarkable exchange. We who could do nothing, who had no means, no way of saving, of redeeming ourselves, we get redeemed. We get saved. But not just that. And I think a lot of us stop there, don't you? But here's, and hold on, I've got to process this before I say it out loud. It wasn't just in Christ taking our place on the cross. It wasn't just in him dying on the cross for our sins. Because if that was all it takes, then the whole world would be saved, right? No one would perish. No one would go to hell. No one would experience separation from God. So it wasn't just Christ dying on the cross, taking our place, becoming the Savior, becoming the sacrifice, becoming our Redeemer, redeeming creation. It wasn't just that allows us to have a relationship with God. How can you and I have a relationship with God? We have to have Christ's righteousness placed on our lives in order for us to have a relationship with God. Otherwise, the sin, the penalty, the price that was paid, great, it would be the price that would pay and our forgiveness would be there, it would be available, but we still are, as sinners, could not go into the presence of a holy, righteous, pure, just God. It's only in the fact that he takes his righteousness, places it on us, that we are able to have a relationship with him. Man, that's good stuff, because now for the first time in all of creation, we get to experience the relationship that God desired to have with us from Adam, from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God. We get to experience that relationship because God is our Jehovah Tishkenu, the righteousness of Christ on us. The Lord is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is what makes us be able to stand before a holy, righteous, and blameless God and have a relationship. Just real quick, we started doing this because this was hopefully going to impact and affect how you worship. You realize the only reason you get to walk through those doors or these doors, you get to sit down in the pew that you sat down in, you get to sing the songs that we sang, you get to pray the prayers that we prayed. The only way you get to experience any of that and have God's presence with you is because of this right here. Man, don't ever take being able to go into the presence of God lightly. It is a great, great, great honor and privilege to be able to be in the presence of God because Christ, the Lord, is our righteousness. Next one, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. Judges chapter 6, 22 through 24. Then Gideon realized that an angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar there and named it Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom, which means "the Lord is peace." The altar remains in Orpah, in the land of the clan Ebezer to this day. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been made right with Christ, with God, made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us." This peace is interesting because it's twofold peace. It means that we are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer at war with God. We are able to have peace with God. Anybody ever fought with their spouse? No, we don't fight. Yeah, everybody has. Is it a pleasant experience? No. It's miserable. It's a funk that lasts all day, doesn't it? And your house, I'm sure, is nothing like our house, but Kelsey and I process things differently. I'm a fixer. So when I do something wrong, I just want to apologize and get it over with. I want to fix it and I want to move on. And that's because I'm close to Jesus and that's the way things are supposed to be done. Oh, no, sorry, my bad. Got to have some humor to keep things fun. Kelsey likes to process. It takes her a longer time, which means what happens is I'm sitting there ready to get things over with, and she wants to be mad still. And so I have to let her process it, and I have to let her be mad. And it's just this, like, funk that lasts the entire day, which is why I try my best not to fight with her anymore, because I don't like that. But then when you experience peace and the resolution comes and things are settled down, isn't it so nice? It's so relaxing. It's so enjoyable again. It's like a breath of fresh air has been breathed back into your life, your house, your relationship. And that's what this means. You're no longer at, like, odds with God. You have peace with God. You are living in a state of, hey, listen, I'm not mad at you. You're not mad at me. We're not enemies. We're not against each other. We're on the same team. A second thing this means, though, is this. The Lord is our peace. It's the idea that you get to live in the presence of the God of peace. One of my favorite passages of all times is Philippians 4. And he talks about how the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. It's the idea that, man, you go through difficult stuff, right? Everybody in this room is going to go through something difficult at some point in time. You ever watch somebody go through something really difficult and they just have this peace about them? And you don't get it. You don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. And you're like, how can you be so calm when your world is unraveling? It's because they're experiencing Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the God who is their peace, who brings a calm to every situation, because they know that he's in control, that he's got them, that he sees them where they are, and they get to experience the peace of God in their life when everything else is crazy. The next one is Jehovah Nisi. It's the Lord is my banner. Now, banners are an interesting thing, because when I say banner, what does that mean to you? Flag. There we go. A little, yeah. You wave your banner. It's a flag. In scriptural times, when this name was given to God, it's in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. That's what the first time it's used. Moses built an altar there. He named it Yahweh Nisi, or Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. It was the idea that Moses was aligning himself with God. It was the idea that he was his bannerman. The idea of God is your banner, it meant that he was your identity. It meant protection for you. It meant the association with you. It meant a commitment for you. But it also meant accountability. It meant laying down who you were in order to pick up the name of somebody else. Colossians 3:3 says this, "For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus." The Lord is my banner is much bigger than just wearing a Christian t-shirt, putting a little fish bumper sticker on the back of your car. It means that you no longer are who you used to be. You are a completely different person under a new name, a new allegiance, a new family. You belong to somebody completely different now. So everything about your life has to be glorifying, edifying, in keeping with who you claim. I think a lot of us like this term. If you've ever heard this term before, it's the Lord's my banner. He's going to fight my battles for me. And yes, that's part of this, is because this means that when you go through difficult times, God's going to step in because you're his bannerman. He's going to fight for you. But the much bigger question that I have for us is our identity really found in Christ? Is he really our banner? Is he our banner at work? Is he our banner at school? Is he our banner when things aren't going good in our life? And is Christ truly the banner of your life? I don't know. I know he wants to be. I know that in all these names, this is who God desires to be. And we looked at Elohim, and we looked at all the Elohim names, and how God is I can't remember them right now. Anyways, time's sake, I'm going to move on. We talked about how he was the Elohim names, he was the mighty names, he was the sovereign names. But these are the relational names. These are the practical names where God wants to be these things in your life today. When you walk out of the doors today, God wants to be the Jehovah Shalom, the peace that's in your life. He wants to be the Jehovah Nisi, the God who is your banner. The Lord is your banner. As you go out through your day, you reflect him. Your identity is in him. You carry his seal, his flag with you every place you go. He wants to be those things in your life today. And so my prayer for you is this, is that as you've studied, as we've looked at the names of God, as we've gone through this, again, it's caused you to worship him differently. It's caused you to approach your prayer life with him differently. It's caused you to desire a relationship with him in a different way. And so as you leave the doors of this church and as you go through your work week, you experience these things. And you say, man, God, thank you so much for being that to me. Because I couldn't do it on my own. Had it not been for you, I'd be lost. And your worship and your life would reflect it. And it would change who you are forever. God, thank you for today, Father. I thank you for these folks and Lord, just their willingness to come to worship you. God, my prayer is that as the invitation is given, as we sing a song to you, Lord, that you would draw to our mind who you are. God, the names that we've studied over the past couple weeks, the ideas that we've put out there. God, I pray that you would help us to be just immersed in who you are. God, it would cause us to worship, to love, to act, to be different people because of the relationship we have with you and who you are to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient during this time. And Lord, if there are decisions that we need to make, that we would be obedient and we would make those decisions. Father, if not, I pray that we would worship you in a new and exciting way today because of who you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.